you can't have this. Lord, you can have every area of my life except. Lord, you can't have family. Lord, I have a vacation. I have to have my vacation. You can't have that. Lord, I have my finances. I like to spend. I'll be nice with it, with what I spend, but I don't want you in charge of my finances. Lord, I don't want you in charge of. I cannot take hold of all that God has for me when my hands are full, gripping tightly to everything I want for myself. And that's hard, because I trust God, but I want him to tell me what he wants for me, then I want to consider it, and then I want to say yes or no. And that's not lordship. Lordship is, Lord, as soon as you tell me, it's yours. I don't get to be the person who says, well, maybe God, maybe not. Basic concept. So we ended Romans 10 last week with Paul saying this: God in judgment to the Jews. God says, all day long I've held up my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. All day long, man, I've been ready. And they're busy saying, no, we're going to hold on to our stuff. We're going to hold on to our righteousness or our idols or our... And God says, okay, I'm going to choose the Gentiles, that's you and I, if you're not a Jew, I'm going to choose the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. That was last week. And there's a basic truth that you'll hear a couple times today. It's a big idea of today. When God reveals himself, the natural response of his creation is humble worship, deeper love, and greater trust in him. When God reveals himself, when he says, here's who I am, here's what I've done, here's my magnificence, my awesomeness, here's who I am, my justice, my mercy, my love, and all the rest of it, the natural response outside of our fallen nature, the natural response is humble worship. Isaiah gets a picture of God and says, woe is me, I'm undone. The living beings in heaven fall down before the throne, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, all day long. By the way, if you don't like repetition in songs, you're going to hate heaven. I'm just saying, if you got a problem with the repetition in songs, it's going to be a problem for you. Humble worship, a deeper love. Yes, Lord, you deserve all of my heart. A greater trust. Lord, I'm going to trust you because it all goes back in a box one day anyway. All these things that I think are so important, I don't get to hold on to them. I get them for a time. That's the natural response. Romans 1 says, we looked at this months ago. Though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, or show gratitude. Natural response, God's expectation. Instead, their thinking became worthless, which is fallen nature on display. The natural response, and for you and I, as people who claim to know Christ, that's our natural response. God, the more I know about you, the more I want to worship you, the deeper I want to love you, the more I want to trust you. So let's jump in, Romans 11, and we're going to go fairly fast so we can get to Romans 12, and we'll do 1 and 2 today. I ask then, has God rejected his people? This is Paul. Has God rejected the Jews? Remember, all day long I held up my hands. No. Paul says, absolutely not. If you rejected the Jews, I wouldn't be here. I too, Paul says, am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin, which is a good tribe. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. He hasn't. Let's go further. Or don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. You remember the story? Totally disillusioned, hurting. They've killed your prophets. He's talking about the Jews, his own people. They have torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, just me. I'm the only one who stands for you, Lord. You ever feel like that? And they're trying to take my life too. If you don't feel like that, just jump into any conversation on Facebook. It'll turn that way sooner or later. Promise you. But what was God's answer to him? I have left 7,000 for myself who have not bowed to Baal. Once God makes a covenant with a people, even when those people are in great sin, even in judgment, by grace he always leaves a remnant faithful to himself. Once God makes a covenant with a people, even if they're under judgment, he always keeps a remnant for himself. So let's talk about covenant. Let me do it real quickly just to make sure we're all on the same page. The word for covenant, karat berit, it was meant to cut a covenant, take an animal, cut it down the middle, split it. The two parties entering covenant walk through that covenant barefoot, blood running thick upon their feet, and they're saying, may God do this to me if I in any way walk away from the covenant. Covenant means even if you do what's wrong, I'm still responsible to do what's right. Very different than than a contract. That's why marriage is covenant. You do me wrong, I'm still going to love you. You don't treat me right, I'm still there for you. That's covenant. I get it that it doesn't work perfectly for us as human beings. The thing is, God never made a covenant with us. He made a covenant with himself and let us get in on it. That's what covenant is. That's sovereignty. God made a covenant with Israel. You're my people. And that hasn't ended. We're in the times of the Gentiles, but that has not ended. In the same way, then, there is also at the present time a remnant of Jews chosen by grace. What then? Israel did not find what it was looking for, but the elect, those chosen, did find it. The rest were hardened. Ooh, now here's where we get to judgment stuff. This is where we get to a people who say, I don't care. We're going to follow after idols. We're going to follow after self-righteousness. We're going to be right by the law, by the things we do. We're not going to follow after Jesus and humbly bow our knees and trust God. And God says, well, if you don't want me, you know what? No problem. I'm going to give you exactly what you want. Your hearts are hardened. Judgment based on their idolatry and refusal to trust God. Their closed hands. We're going to hold on to what we want, on what they thought was so important. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear, to this day. To a people who say, I want God, but I want him in my own image. Thank the Lord, none of us ever do that, right? Yeah, God never votes exactly like I do and sees things exactly like I do. I demand a God who loves my actions and accepts me based on my righteousness. And after a long time, and I mean a long time, God finally says, fine, that's what you want, have at it. Now that principle can apply to a people group, and it does. It can apply to individuals as well. We can harden our hearts and sear our consciences to the point that God says, you know, you want that? Go after it. You're not going to hear my voice. There are times that is active judgment, and that's what we're talking about, and that is a scary thing. We don't hear that enough in churches, but that's a scary thing. I can get to that point even as a believer that I sear my conscience when I walk in disobedience so long, and even when God disciplines, I continue to walk in that disobedience. God says, fine, have at it. I'll let it lead you where it takes you, and it never takes you anywhere good. That's judgment. I ask then, Paul says, have they stumbled so as to fall? Is that the purpose, that God would just let them all fall, all not go to heaven? Absolutely not. On the contrary, by their transgression, by their sin, the Jews, salvation has come to you and I. And we said it last week, to make Israel jealous. So if they would see God's grace on people like you and I, and they say, man, they got something, I want that. And by the way, if you have met Jews who have come to Christ, and I've known a number of them, probably you have too, man, there's just this light there. There's this, wow, yes. Fulfilled Jew, they call it. So the purpose is that the Jews would see and they would desire at some point. Now, if their transgression, their sin, their walking away from God and his hardening their hearts as a people group brings riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more would their fullness bring? In other words, Paul looking forward to the day that Israel was brought back into this thing. And they're part of this thing. And he says, what a great celebration that's going to be when those of us who are newcomers, newbies, are reunited with those who are the originals. What an awesome celebration that will be. Now, in speaking to you Gentiles, he says, insofar as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify or I make the most of my ministry. Paul, a Jew, sent to Gentiles, says, I'm going to make the most of the ministry God has given me. Here's what we said. When God reveals himself, the natural response of his creation is humble worship, deeper love, and trust in him. So Paul says, you know what? God's revealed. This is what I'm supposed to do. I'll do it. I trust him. I'm going to make the most of it, and here's why. If I might somehow make my own people jealous and save some of them, Paul says, by going to the Gentiles, doing the very best I can to see them come to know Christ, some of the Jews are going to see that difference in the Gentiles and want what the Gentiles have. Paul says, I care very much for the Jews. I'm doing it God's way, so I'm making the most of the ministry he has given me. Now, if some of the branches, and we're going to get kind of technical, and we're not going to go real deep into it, but if some of the branches, this is an analogy, of course, were broken off, some of the Jews aren't part of this thing that God has created, and you, though a wild olive branch, by the way, I dare you to make that like your identity on Facebook. Just go ahead, your little tagline, wild olive branch. People think you're weird. you are. We're grafted in among them and have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree. What he's saying is you're new to this thing. You didn't grow up in this thing. This ain't yours. You don't own this. Ooh, American Christians need to know this. This is not us. We don't have this as a heritage. My heritage as a Gentile is worshiping a multitude of gods in fear. The Jews' heritage is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, crossing the waters that were split and walking around and the walls falling and all the rest of that. That's not mine, naturally speaking. I'm new to this. Do not boast that you're better than those branches. Oh, yeah, but we're the right people because we got Jesus. Yes, it's good. You know how? By grace through faith. We were sought by somebody that we did not seek out of his grace alone. Do not boast that you're better than those branches. But if you do boast, you don't sustain the root. The root sustains you. You ain't all that sunshine is what that says. That's probably the Message version. Humility. We stand on what was built by God through Israel. We're new to this, and we honor God by being humble towards Israel and towards its history, even to this day. Even if you don't agree with what somebody's doing and you don't like this, or God has not given up on Israel, and you and I don't get the right to look down on Israel or the Jews. And that's a scary thing, and I want to be careful, but I'm just saying it's good nationally for us to care about the nation of Israel. It is not good for us as a nation to care about the nation or to not care about the nation of Israel. And we go against it at our own risk. And if you think that's political, you're not paying attention. Don't be arrogant, but beware. Because if God did not spare the natural branches, Gentiles, he may not spare you either. Careful. As a people. When God reveals himself, the natural response of his creation is, God, you grafted us in, humble worship. God, you gave us what we weren't seeking for, I can love you. God, you cared enough about us to call people who are not your own and make them your own, I can trust you. It's part of who God is. He would take somebody who was not seeking for him and graft us into what he was doing. We didn't seek and we don't deserve. Therefore, consider God's kindness and God's severity. Hey, if you're a parent, you should get this. Just so you know, if you're a good parent, you should get this. I love you and I want what's best for you. Don't do that. It's going to mess you up. I love you. Stop it. Right? You got that as a parent? You understand that? Yeah, you should get that. And both of those come out of the same place. I want what's best for you. Right? Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you if you remain in his kindness. Otherwise, Gentiles, you too will be cut off. God just told you and I, as a people, tread carefully. You ain't all that. Tread carefully. Honor Israel. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you will not be conceited. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. We're in the time of the Gentiles right now. There will be a time when that ends. And it says in this way, all Israel will be saved. And there's three possible responses or three possible understandings of this. All Israel will be saved. So every Israelite from every time period will be saved. Now, we know that's not true because Romans 10 makes it very clear. Paul says, I wish all of my brothers were saved. I wish I could be cut off so that they could all be saved. So they're not every Jew knows Jesus. Not every Jew goes to heaven. Very clear from the scriptures. You've already read it. Second, it could be that we're talking about the true sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. Remember, not all Abraham's children are children or descendants of Abraham. We read that. Could be that, but it could be this. As a people group, Israel will return to the Lord, and that's what it's talking about. We're not talking about individuals. This is a people group, 9 through 11 of Romans. So as a people group, all of Israel is going to come back to the Lord. There will be a time that he removes his judgment and he calls him back to himself. Regarding the gospel, they're enemies for your advantage, but regarding election, they are loved because of the patriarchs. Let me explain that so that we have an understanding. Who persecuted Paul? The Jews persecuted Paul, right? His fellow Jews. They didn't like that he was going to Gentiles. They thought he was perverting the truth. And so Paul would be beaten, not by Gentiles. Paul was beaten by fellow Jews. Those who were preaching the gospel were stopped by fellow Jews. He was thrown in prison by fellow Jews. They were enemies of the gospel. They stopped the gospel over and over again. Yeah, there were a few Gentiles here and there, like Alexander the coppersmith and a few others, but for the most part, it was his own people who were enemies of the gospel who did everything they could to keep Gentiles from coming to know, you and I from coming to know Christ. But regarding election, regarding God choosing them, covenant, they're loved. They've got the heritage of patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and all of them. And so we don't get to hate them. God loved them. They've got God's covenant promises. This is instructive. Let me stop for a minute. For God so loved the that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that verse. There are enemies of the gospel in our culture right now. Right? And some of them can be pretty harsh. And I still struggle with this one. I don't have this one down. I'm not God. I know that was a shock to you, but I'm not. My response is, Jesus died for him, made in the image of God. He loves them. My response is, I'm supposed to love too, even though it's not easy. I'm supposed to. Even when people that I love are called names or are thrown out of jobs because of their faith or their standards or the things that they won't bend to, we're still supposed to love. We'll talk more about this next week when we talk about the ways in which the culture is discipling us. We're going to take an adjunct, a time away from, and apply some of Romans next week. Since God's gracious gifts and his calling are irrevocable to people groups, his covenant remains his covenant. This is good as a people group. It's good for you because if you are in covenant with God, you may feel that you have fallen so far away that God could not love you anymore and you need to do things to get back to him. That is a lie straight from the pit. You don't do things to get back to him. Christ paid it all. When he called you, when he died on the cross for you, all of your sins were future sins. And he still called you to himself, knowing just how dumb you would be sometimes, how sinful you would be sometimes, how far you would fall. And he never winks at the sin and says it doesn't matter, but he always calls you to himself and says, come back, my child. Come back. I'm the dad. I'm waiting. As soon as I see you on the path, I'm going to run to you. I'm going to put the coat on you. We're going to have a party. Always. And you need to know that's covenant and that's grace. It's never been based upon how good you are, ever. Oh, the depths. Now we're moving to a poem of praise, a hymn of praise. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgment, how untraceable his ways. Translation is God knows what he's doing. You're not God. You don't know what he's doing, but he does. Trust him. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? So I don't get to tell God how it should go. I don't, Lord, I just think, you know, maybe if you would just save this star over here, a lot of people would come to know Christ. Lord, I just wish that you would. I don't get to do that. He's got his plan. He's working his plan on a macro scale. And I can never put God into my debt. Who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? I remember I'd give my son an allowance. It's a good thing to do. It kind of teaches them money and how to handle it, or it teaches them to expect things from you. One or the other, I'm not sure. But I used to give him an allowance. I remember he wanted more one time so he could buy me something for Father's Day. Kid, just tell me what you want. I'll go buy it. But I gave it to him, and he thought by buying that, he was really kind of doing something. And he was. It was great. I love that. But you know what? It came from me. You can't give God anything that didn't first originate with him. You have never put him in your debt by showing up to church, giving, being a good person, not cussing too much, making sure you follow this moral or that value. At best, what you've done is really help yourself follow Jesus. At best, at worst, you've had self-righteousness. Repent of that. Who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? None of us. Everything we have, we owe to him. Everything we have, everything you have came from him, belongs to him, goes back in the box one day. You do your best with it by his Spirit, through his grace, to his glory. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. It's all his. Everything you are, everything you have, Life works better when you know and you live with this, when you got the open hands full of praise. Lord, it ain't mine anyway. I'm holding on to these things. I wouldn't have family unless you gave it to me. Everything I have, I wouldn't have a past unless you allowed it, even within the fallen world, and you can redeem it. I wouldn't have a future unless you had given it to me, everything I have. Now that takes us to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, because God has revealed himself through chapters 1 through 11. And when God reveals himself, the natural response for you and I as believers is humble worship. Lord, you're worthy. You are good. I trust you. Love. Trust. Open hands. Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, based on how God is and who God is and what God has done, and that you have been grafted into something you didn't seek, and how good and amazing and incredible and awesome and holy our God is, his covenant, his election, his choosing the Gentiles. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, well, all that he has given you, I urge you, this is the natural response, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Present your bodies. And there's an inherent contradiction here. I've seen sacrifices on movies, knife plunged in and somebody dies. Not my favorite kind of movie, I'm just saying. I've seen a lot of movies. I've seen those kind of things. Never have I seen a sacrifice get back up unless it was a really strange movie and it probably scared me and I had nightmares. Sacrifices are dead. You're supposed to be a living sacrifice. Lord, I give you everything. He's speaking to Christians, by the way, not unbelievers. People who have come to Christ, who have said, Lord, you are my Savior. Forgive my sins. Lord, you are my Lord. Own my life. Direct my life. I give you everything. And you come to Christ and you do that, and then there's this deeper understanding. The tense of this is a one-time action with continuing results. So after you come to Christ, there's a point at which you realize just who he is. Because you don't know when you first come to know Jesus. You don't know all of it. Once you come to know who he is, there's a secondary commitment of, Lord, I just give you everything I am and everything I have. And there's no doubt in my mind that some of us haven't done that yet because we haven't heard it. I give you who I am. Everything. It's a one-time action with continuing results. Lord, I lay myself on the altar. My hopes, my dreams, my plans, my hurts and pains, the things I've done, the things that have been done to me, my identity, my possessions, my family, my relationships. I give it all to you, and I trust you with it. That's lordship. That is the second commitment of the Christian. The first is, I trust you, and he enters you by the Holy Spirit and makes you new and gives you, makes you a new creation, gives you a new heart. The second commitment is, God, I trust you with everything that I am and everything that I have. One-time action with continuing results. It is opening up your hands and saying, Lord, you're worthy. I can trust you. I'm scared, but I trust you. I don't always like it. I want to hold on to this one thing I really like, but I trust you. And that's hard. I got a kid to be able to say, Lord, I trust you with him. I don't want to trust you. He's my kid. I trust you. Your life is best lived as an offering to God on the daily, one-time action with continuing results. It's renewed every single day. Sacrifice is required. If anyone would come after me, let him pick up a cross, carry a cross after denying self and follow me. God sees it. God declares it holy. It is worship that pleases him, because that's what it says. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. When you give yourself to him, God says, this is pleasing to me. You say, have you met me? Yeah, so is God, and it's pleasing to him because of his son. And it is true worship. What we do up here is worship. I don't want to take away from it. There are specific times of worship in the scripture, but worship is also what you do on the daily as you live for him. That is a life of worship, declaring his worth and value by how you live and how you relate. And then it says this, and we'll spend more time next week on this. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is the difference between conforming and transforming? Somebody help me out. All right, transforming is changing, right? Yeah, Inside out, right? Transforming is from the inside out. You're becoming something else. Conforming is what? Yeah, just being kind of pressed in from the outside in. And you need you to act this way, to be this way, to, yeah, behavioral change. And it says don't be conformed to this age. Yeah, so you've always got a culture that is pressing you into its mold. And you'll notice the differences now more probably than ever before in American history, that pressing into a mold that you don't fit into. Transforming is Jesus, change me from the inside out. Those are two very different things. And it's by the renewing of your mind, because all our world has to offer is behavioral modification. That's it. We will guilt you. We will shame you. We'll talk about your privilege. We'll talk about whatever it is that they're doing this day. That's what they're going to do. Feel bad because you're this. You've got privilege. Feel good because you're that and you're a victim. That's our world. Our God says, no, be transformed by me. That's not the way you live. Be transformed by me, by the renewing of your mind, not via indoctrination, manipulation, guilt, threats, or deplatforming, or any of the rest of the tools that our world has, because the weapons of our warfare are not of this world. Transform, that's what Jesus offers. He changes us from the inside out by the renewing of your mind, by his Spirit. So we present our bodies as offerings to God. It's a one-time action with a daily follow-through. And the renewing of your mind is according to what? Scriptures, right? The Scriptures. The Bible talks about washing with water through the Word. So you clear out the junk. Truth is unknowable. Listen, church. Truth is unknowable if you listen to the world and don't test it against the world, the Word. It's unknowable right now. I don't know. I could put right now, I want to be careful on this, but I could put right now, I could put out there somewhere on social media about masks and you must wear them and somebody will show me studies that show they don't work. I could put out about you don't need to wear them and somebody's going to show me studies that show that you must have them and they work. Truth is essentially unknowable. Science has been bent. You want to follow the science? Whose science? But the truth of God's word hasn't changed. That's what you key yourself to. And if you listen to the culture and you don't hear from the Word of God, you're going to wind up shipwrecked in your faith. The pastoral charge will stand firm in the faith according to the Word. The Word is the voice of God for today and every day. Hasn't changed, won't change. And everything else is keyed to the Word. And this is important because we have believers who connect with God primarily through worship. Hey, that's fine. Connect it to the Word. Otherwise, your worship may be worship that's like crawling up into God's lap and kissing his lips. It just gets weird after a while. He's your boyfriend. Careful. The worship's got to be according to the Word. So I just love to pray. That's great. Make sure your prayer is according to the Word, because some of it's just new agey garbage. According to the Word. Your fellowship is according to the Word. Otherwise, you're saying, hey, I just moved in with a boyfriend. Hey, that's awesome. No, it's not. Cut it out. Dummy, don't say it that way. Try to do it in love. And by the way, if you have, we still love you. I'm just saying that's not the right direction for you. That'll love. We renew the mind according to the Word, because the Word is truth. So that when you give yourself over to God, listen, and you're renewing your mind and being transformed, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. What's God's will for me? Give yourself over to him. Be transformed by his Spirit, and he will show you his will. And it's usually not laid out like this. And then in September, Brian, you're going to go here. And by the way, 2 years from now, it doesn't usually work that way. If it does, careful of the voice you're hearing. I'm not sure. You may need meds. I'm just saying. But on the daily, as you follow him, he will direct your paths. That's the way it works. That's living with an open hand, Lord. I trust you with everything. It's the best way I know to live. That is life that is abundant. It's not how many possessions you have. It's who possesses you. If I want to know God's will, I need to do God's will, as he has already revealed it. God, I give you all of me, and I trust you. Okay, I'll show you my will. And as you do that, I'll show you more. In view of what God has done, bringing salvation to the Gentiles, who don't deserve it, who don't have it in our history, and who weren't looking for it, I respond by faith in his loving kindness, by offering all of me as a living sacrifice, renewing my mind on the daily, releasing to him, trusting him with everything, opening my hands. God, it's all yours. It all goes back in the box anyway. And until then, I'm going to hold it lightly. And if you take from me what I don't want you to take, I'm going to trust you got something else for me, and you'll sustain me even if you don't. You give and you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's easy to sing. We're supposed to actually live that. That's a verse. That's what we're called to do. By the way, next week, we will talk through what our culture is discipling us to be versus what the Word says, and we'll put those two things together, and hopefully there'll be enough in there to upset somebody. That's my goal. All right, I'm going to stop here and see if there's questions, comments, disagreements, and then we will pray together.